Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 11 through 17, focal verses around 12. So this begins a two-part series. We're going to do three of the characteristics today. I even hesitate to call them characteristics because I really don't like calling them that. But what we'll call them is kind of the things that become part of our lives because of the presence of Jesus. And there are six of these. Now, if you're familiar with the writings of Paul, he does something very similar in the book of Galatians. There, it's easy because we call it the fruit of the Spirit. And in that, he has very similar characteristics. And when I say characteristics, here's why I have a problem with that. Because it's not something that we go out and sort of obtain or that we work to learn about. It's a natural outflow. I like that word. Of the presence of Christ in our lives. Now let me say this sort of as a caveat before we go any further. The three we're going to look at today, and certainly the three we're going to look at next week, those are a work in progress in my life, probably just like most of you. Don't assume because we're spending time working through this that I'm trying to tell you that I've mastered all of these, because I haven't. I've been at this a long time, and I can see where God is changing me, and those things are becoming evident, but my problem is the consistency in which I let God use these things. And so that's where we're going to be today, and then we're going to work our way through three of them, and then we'll come back next week and pick up and work through the final three. So if you're here today, I want you to be here next week. So it's kind of like of halftime, if you'll say, of our sermon, and we're going to take halftime for a week and then come back, and you'll want to get the second half next week. It doesn't work unless you get both halves, okay? Let me pray, and then we'll jump right into this together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for just the excitement of your word. And Lord, though that this was written so long ago, and really, Paul is imprisoned when he's writing this, but yet there's so much joy here, so much impact for us today in what he writes. And so I pray first and foremost, Father, that we see the connection, the relevance of what Paul wrote so long ago and how it applies to our lives today. We as believers need to let you display these through our lives. We may be going through things right now. We may be losing situations in our lives, and we feel like we're not being what we need to be. And as we've been talking over the last several weeks, kind of going back to the basics, this is certainly one of those. Going back to what you have put in us, and then if we let you, you will begin to display these things in our lives. So Father, I pray that for believers this morning. And I pray for the lost person, Lord, that as we venture through this and we look at these marks of holiness, that you would help them to see their lives and how maybe those aren't in their life at all. And so, Father, maybe this morning you're using this to now begin to impact them that they need Jesus. And while this message in and of itself is not what we would call an evangelistic message, certainly I believe anytime God's word is spoken and read and studied, there's always the gospel that is present. And so you can draw people to you in whatever passage we're looking at. So we don't want to limit that this morning, but we do pray for that lost person that you would set their minds on you and help them to hear the message that you have for them this morning about their need for Christ. Now, God, as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we walk through this. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it's in Galatians that Paul writes, almost, as I've said, a parallel to this. And what's interesting to me is that Paul writes that at the beginning of his ministry. In fact, Galatians, if you remember, is believed to be probably the first letter that Paul writes. He writes it sometime at the end of his first missionary journey. Well, here is Colossians, and Colossians is being written while Paul is in prison. We know we're in the final years of his life. This is one of the final sets in the final books that Paul will write. It's sort of interesting that Paul returns back to something that he began his ministry with. And that is this idea of the marks, the things that should flow out of our lives because of Christ living in us. We're going to start reading in verse 11, go down to verse 17. There's a lot of comment this morning, so prepare yourself. But we'll walk through this, kind of help unfold this for us as we walk through it. But again, we're going to come back and really focus today on verse 12. Start reading with me, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 11. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. He lives in all of us. So it doesn't matter our background. Now, you may not necessarily think you fit into one of those characteristics, but it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter the problems that you have brought. It doesn't matter the things that you've experienced. Because of Christ in us as a believer, we are all focused on Him. And we're being made new in spite of all of those things that we carry. Sometimes we refer to these as baggages, they're weights. And so what Paul is saying here now, again, he's looking at more what we would call demographic things here, but there's an application that would fit into any arena of your life. There are some who would say, well, listen, you don't know what I've done, Brother Keith. I have committed great sins in the past. God knows what they are, and He's greater than all of those. And His love and forgiveness is available regardless. You are still present here because there is still hope that you can receive the forgiveness and the love and the transformation and the change and the ability to serve Him still, regardless of all those things. I love how he starts this. He lives in all of us. He goes on to verse 12. We'll kind of walk through this, but it's important that we sort of see this in the bigger whole of the discussion. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves. Now, what do we mean by holiness? I'll remind you of this. This is the biblical definition of holiness. It means to be set apart for something. What does that mean? It means that when we enter into Christ, we're pursuing holiness, right? Now, don't misunderstand. Holiness are not a bunch of characteristics. Now, holiness will involve characteristics, much of these that we're going to look at today, but holiness is essentially you setting yourself apart to be what God wants you to be. It's an everyday decision. It's a conscious choice that you're making to set yourself apart from the world and everything else that is part of your life and earmarking yourself for usage of God. And out of that, we now begin to resemble Christ-likeness. We now begin to shine those elements that are part of Christ being in us, some of which we'll look at today. But again, holiness can't be a bulleted list, six things that you have to do every day. It can't be that. Because it's about being set apart. And because of that, then we're being set apart, and God is now beginning to change us. I mean, you're pursuing holiness in every avenue of your life. Your relationships, the way you deal with people you don't like. That could be your spouse, I don't know. We don't want to go too far into that. But you're letting holiness now begin to control the way you see those things. Maybe your job. You don't like your job. You don't like the people in your job. You don't like what you do in your job. That's irregardless. If you're there because God's planted you to be there, then you're pursuing holiness by setting aside all of those things the enemy wants to distract you with and be used by God as the way he wants, being the tool and the instrument, right? And so we could go through all kinds of things that we're pursuing holiness in. I just think we sometimes misunderstand that. And again, don't forget that he's chosen us, okay? He's handpicked us to be able to receive salvation. I don't think that's limited. It's for all of those that would be willing to accept that. We're pursuing holiness. He's put that on us. But we also, don't lose this, look what he says, he loves us. That's what motivates all of it. And now we're going to talk about love as an outcome of our faith next week. And that has so much to do with the way God loves us. So we can't cheapen love into a way humans understand it. We have to always stick to the way God sees love. And that now begins to dictate. He goes on in the next part of verse 12. You must clothe yourselves with, and there's where we get into the characteristics. So what does he mean by clothe yourself? Listen, that here, you get up this morning, all of us have, you all have clothes on. So this morning you got up, and you put on your clothes, right? There was, you didn't make them. And I say that. I didn't make my clothes, and probably most of you don't make your clothes. There probably was a day in this church where I couldn't say that. Most of the people did make their clothes. But in our world today, we just don't that as much anymore. At any rate, you put on those clothes that somebody else made, and now you purchased them, somebody provided them for you. Doesn't matter. But you had to exert the effort to put on those clothes, right? Now, I want you to think of this in relevance of what God's describing here. He has laid out these elements, these fruits of your faith, the things that should be a natural outflow of His presence in your life. He's placed them there, but you have to choose to put them on. Now, that's not a work. It's not something that is the sum total explanation of everything that comes on or happens in this, but you are choosing to let God display those things in your lives. Now, I believe they're already there. It's a matter of not whether or not we're letting Him use them, right? So all of the ones that we're going to look at, He goes on, and here are the three we're looking at today. Tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility. Then we're going to stop there today. Then we're going to come back and look at gentleness and patience. You're wondering where that final sixth one is. It's a few verses down where He talks about love. So that'll be our sixth one, or the third point next week. So in other words, because of Christ's presence in us, we are putting on the descriptors of our faith, letting God hone those, season those, mature those, the tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and as we've said, love. He goes on, verse 13, make allowance. Now, don't be confused. We're not talking about any more characteristics or fruits here. Okay, you see, and I'm struggling because I'm still saying characteristics. Just like you, I'm still trying to figure out how all of this fits into our lives. So we're making allowance for each other's faults. What he's describing in these next few verses is what happens when we're letting these things exhibit themselves to the fullness, when we're letting God to deposit and develop these things in our life. So he says, make allowance for each other's faults, right? That's part of being patient, tenderhearted, merciful, and forgive anyone who offends you, right? He goes on, remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now, you could say that about all of these characteristics, because God demonstrates all of these to us, and therefore, out of that experience, we now learn to demonstrate them to those around us. Every one of these marks, see I used marks there, not characteristics. I'm getting better. Every one of these marks are something that we experience in our walk with the Lord from Him. And so now, as we begin to turn and translate that, every one of these marks are meant to be translated by us in the way we deal with those around us. Okay? So there's action in every single one of these. None of these were meant to be things that we put, just stick with me, put a notch on our belt and say, well, I figured that one out. They're all meant to be action. And that's part of the practice of it. That's why I can stand here today after being a believer, gosh, I don't know, 30-something years. It's been longer than that. Probably 40-something years. Probably longer than that. Gosh, I don't even know. I don't even want to think about it. But after doing this all this time, I'm still learning that I don't have it figured out yet. And that every single day, I am learning more and more how to let God live through me. And these characteristics, listen, these touch a sensitive topic for me because every single day I see the demand of these in my life. And sometimes I don't do very well at it. Other times, maybe I did a little better than I did yesterday. But it is about letting God use them. And whenever they're not where they need to be, it's because I'm not clothing myself. I am not letting Him. I'm letting something happen that gets in the way. He goes on, and then verse 14, and this is where we get the sixth point or the third point for next week. He says this, above all, clothe yourselves, what is it, with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Again, our love for those around us, translating God's love through us into those around us. He goes on, verse 15, and let the peace, again, this is an outcome of those things being in our life, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you were called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let me pause here. It'd probably be a good place to say this. He's writing to the church at Colossae, right? The church at Colossae had all kinds of issues. Now, if you remember the book of Philemon, Philemon was a member of the church at Colossae. Philemon was a slave owner that was really hunting his runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus finds his way to Paul. It's a great story, and he's a believer. And rather than Paul saying, you know what, you need to just run, he says, you need to go back and ask forgiveness and think of your slave master no longer as a slave master, but as your brother. So he writes the letter to tell Philemon the same thing. Don't think of Onesimus as a slave anymore. Think of him as your brother and do it as a favor to me because you owe me a lot, is what Paul says. So all of that story takes place in the city of Colossae. And this church is at the center of it. So we already have a little bit of information of the turmoil that must have been going on, not just in Philemon and Onesimus and that struggle, but the whole church was being corrupted by false teaching. They were getting out of whack, their viewpoint of God and man's relevance, see? They were in some ways saying man was above God. I know, we're not going to get into the theology of that, but I'll just leave you with this. That's not right. God is always greater than us. There's not a thing we can do that would be bigger or better than God. And so the more we live for Him as believers, the more we begin to realize how much we need God. Well, they weren't doing that. And so this letter is written not only to sort of encourage the church, but also to deal with those upheavals, those wrong teachings. That's why he talks about love and harmony and peace, but he does that on the backbone of the fruits, or what we'll call the perspective, the marks of our faith, the holiness in our life. He goes on and he says this, and he says this at the end of verse 15. Don't want to miss this, and always be thankful. Now that's in reference to peace and even being thankful for some of those that may have caused disruption, those that you dislike or disagree with. Having peace, but being thankful. Now, we'll get more to that in a moment. Go on into verse 16, and we'll finish very quickly to verse 17. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. We've tried to do that this morning. Verse 17, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That last statement, I always tell you usually each week, there's something to underline. That's not our focal verse, 17 is not, but that sort of goes back to explain why we're so sensitive to the marks of holiness, because we should be living in a way that represents God. We're carrying a title, God's child, a believer, a Christian, a faith walker, whatever you want to use there. And the world sees that, and we need to live up to that title in everything we do. Not just some things, but in everything. So let's go back verse 12, and I got three of them this morning, as I've already told you. We're going to look at tenderhearted mercy, try to explain that, and what that looks like in today's world. We'll talk about kindness. I think that one's pretty easy. We understand when we see kindness and when we don't, but we want to look at that from the angle of us exhibiting kindness, even in lieu of the personalities that God gives us. And then finally today, we're going to stop, as I've said, halftime starts after we look at the third one, which is humility. That one, again, is a struggle. And we're going to look at that in our humility toward God. And that then begins to cause humility toward those around us. Let's start with tenderhearted mercy. This is an ancient phrase. It's not one that we use often today. In fact, in all of Scripture, this is the only place that I can find where the word tenderhearted mercy is used together. We typically see mercy, but we don't see it connected with tenderhearted. Now, if you look back in the original languages, it uses this term out of the bowels. Think of it this way, out of the gut. Out of guts, out of your gut, in the deep core of your soul, be merciful. That's what it means. And so in our English word, we've used the tenderhearted part. Again, that's not a word we use a lot today, but it helps us to understand just what God is demanding here through Paul's writing. When we talk about this mark of holiness, we're talking about deep rooted compassion that is based on the change that God has made in our life. When you begin to do that, compassion doesn't just simply, now hear me rightly here. I've said all morning that these are actions, but I also want to warn us against something. These are not checkoff boxes. Well, I was compassionate today to that person. That's not what we mean. That compassion is led by the presence of God in your life. That's what I think Paul is meaning by the term the guts or the tender-hearted. That it's in the very core of who we are as God is changing us as a renewed being, right? The old is gone, the new is in. And now we are beginning to do this one, and I would even include the other ones because of God's presence in our life, in the depths and the core. So let me pause here and say this. If you struggle with this one or any of the ones that we're going to look at today, and for that fact, those next week, it's not that you need to get a self-help book on how to be more merciful. What you need to do is begin to explore the depths of your soul and why are you not experiencing this to the level that God wants you to that now allows you to translate that to other people. You can't do this in the way God wants you to if you're not experiencing it the way God wants you to experience it in your walk with Him. See what we said? He translates that to you. You translate that to others. And so when we struggle with any of these, it's not that we turn around and say, well, God, what happened here? Why didn't I get this one? Oh, it's there. But there's something that's causing you to not be able to exhibit it. And you got to look at the depths of your walk. Maybe you're holding on to guilt. Maybe you're not allowing yourself to experience God's compassion in your life. Maybe you give lip service to that. And your salvation, you experience a compassionate act of God. But as far as you're concerned now, you have so much sin and struggle in your life and distractions in your life. You're not on a daily basis experiencing that renewed compassion. And when I say renewed, every day we're taking up our cross, it says, and we're following after Him. In that, we're not getting saved every day, but we're going back to what all of those things mean, and we're reorienting ourselves to experience the fullness of God. Listen, friends, you can experience God's compassion every single day, not just when you get saved, because He has that kind of deep-hearted mercy for you, His willing to be concerned for you. And the things in your life, that's why I say there are no prayers that are too small for God. We don't just pray about the big things, we pray about everything. And that goes in the way we translate to other people. The struggles other people are going through, we have compassion for them. Another word for compassion here is that we have sort of pity. That's a negative term today. But we go beyond just the mere idea of sympathy, and we now begin to have what we'll call empathy. Now, all of this is meant to be action. But that compassion is depth in our heart or deep in our hearts. And that concern, that passion, compassion's concern, is now beginning to be seen in other people. So no matter what they're going through, whether it's big or small, we have compassion for them because of the fact that God has compassion for us. And so we're coming along. And when he talks about having love and peace and harmony with one another, isn't that what the Christian community is all about? That we come alongside one another, and why I may not be struggling with this right now, somebody else will. And we come along together and live life and encourage one another. And sometimes correct one another when we're out of sync in what God wants. That's the richness of a Christian community. And being able to be called a church because of those things. Tender-hearted mercy. It goes on. Listen, let me say this. It's not about feeling sorry for somebody. It's really about understanding where they're at and then figuring out how you can come alongside and encourage and love and do all of the other things that we'll talk about. But having that concern for them and genuine concern. I mean, a great test of this is the ins and outs of your life. When you come across people, no qualifiers exist for this. Only be tender-hearted, merciful toward those that you like or that are in your family or that God tells you to. He tells you to be merciful with everybody, not just those that you like or in your family, even those that you dislike, even sometimes when you don't understand that person. And in our world today and all of the division that exists, Listen, the church more now than ever doesn't need to circle their wagons and look inward. We need to be compassionate about those in need on the outside of our church. I think in our divided world today, the church is losing that, I'm afraid. We're more worried about what we're getting and not worried about the place that we have and living that out in others. Number two is this. Not only does he talk about tender-hearted mercy, that one's difficult. This one's pretty easy, kindness. We all know it when we see it. And again, it's not fake kindness. It's not kindness to obtain something, to get a mark, or to check off a box, in other words. Kindness, again, go back to what we've talked about. It's out of the depths of your soul. It's out of the change in the presence. You're experiencing God's kindness every single day in your walk with him, right? And you now are translating that to those around you, to where now you have a kind heart. Listen, I think this church as a whole body has figured this one out. That is one of the things that I hear about our church more than probably any other characteristic, with the exception of maybe just acceptance. But kindness sort of builds into that. But what we hear from people who visit our church more often than not is how kind our people are. Now you might think, well, what are we doing that's different from other churches? Well, you actually seem to care about other people. And you seem to have compassion, but you spend time in connecting with people. I'll tell you, not all churches do that. Some churches today sort of have circled their wagons, to use that illustration, but they're shocked when someone does come into their church. It's almost like me coming to your family reunion, and you're wondering, you know me, but you might welcome me or you may not, I don't know. But if a stranger were to come to your family reunion, you probably would be kind of like, what's going on? That's the way some people treat their churches. That's not what God designed this to be. He designed this to be something that is always with an open door, with locks that are unlocked, that are always allowing people to come in. Kindness is part of that. When visitors come in, there should not be ever, and I know we have some visitors here this morning, so just tune this part out, visitors. But all of us as church members, anytime somebody that we don't recognize comes into this facility, we should be speaking to them. We should be figuring out who they are, not questioning them like the Gestapo. We're not trying to wonder if they're harm or a friend. That's not our purpose. But we're trying to figure out how can we connect with them. Man, I'm not the perfect person in this, but I've learned through years that oftentimes you'll find common denominators with people. And now you have something to help you remember them and now connect with them. You're making them feel welcome. And listen, it's not about being kind for Concord Baptist Church, or for you as a person, or your family. It's about being kind and a representative of kindness for the kingdom of heaven. Amen? All of these are that. Same thing when we talk about tender-hearted mercy and the idea of kindness and the humility, as we'll talk about in a moment, although that sort of has more of a self-reflection, but kindness is there too. And putting on that kind heart. Listen, that's not easy to do, right? If you have my personality, you sometimes, and this doesn't apply to any of you, but I just sometimes don't have patience for stupidity. And it's a struggle. And so out of that, I let that become a distraction in being kind with people, right? Because my thought is, why didn't you know that? You know, why didn't you do this? You knew this was going to happen. You've learned this. And when it comes to my family, I've taught you this, but here you are. But again, I have to sometimes take a step back. You're laughing, and it's meant to be funny, but the truth of the matter is, it's serious. When we let our own opinions get in the way of our kindness, or our biasness, or our prejudiceness, whatever you want to use, those things can all get in the way, and now we're being God by evaluating whether or not somebody deserves our kindness. As if it's something that we have a limited supply of, and we're only going to give a little out today because we don't want to run it all out. Now, I don't know if that's the way you think of it, but it is something that we're experiencing the kindness of God every single day. And how do we experience that? He's not sending you to hell, amen? And he forgives you. And he's showing up every time you pray, and he's listening. And he is accepting. He's not making judgments on whether or not you deserve his kindness today, okay? I assure you, We've probably never experienced the unkindness of God. Now, we can read in Scripture, and we can see when that happens in judgment, but I would even argue that's not about unkindness, it's about sin and them seeing what they were supposed to do and didn't do that, right? And so kindness is something that we experience with God. Therefore, what do we say this morning? We're translating it with other people in our walks with Him. Tender heart of mercy, kindness. Finally is humility. Right on time here. So humility, again, has to start in our relationship with God, just like these others. But this one's tougher in that you look toward God with a humble heart. I just used an illustration where we're acting like God when we're trying to evaluate whether or not somebody deserves kindness. Now, the reality is we do that probably more with the idea of love. We're evaluating somebody, maybe using the same requirements, but we're evaluating people and wondering whether or not they deserve our love or even God's love. And again, what are we doing? We're not being humble. Now, there's not a thing about you that deserves God's love. Not a thing that you've ever done, not that any of your family's ever done. I don't care where you came from. I don't care who your parents were. There's not a single thing that they could have ever done to deserve God's love, okay? And so because of that, it's one of those things that you now begin to realize that God has given this to you without any desiring or merit on your part. There's not a thing you've done to earn it. And so out of that, you have no choice to look back with God or at God with humility. When I know I don't deserve this, Father, but thank you. Thank you for your love, and out of that I see the abundance of your blessings, and I see the connections and what you're doing and the forgiveness, and all of those flow out of that, by the way. But having that humility, so let's say this, if we're not humble toward God, truly, what are we saying? In the depths of our heart, in the bowels of our gut, as he would say, or in the tender-hearted part of our soul, right? I know we use that with mercy, but we're stepping off and using that with these others. If we're not doing that from the depths of who we are in humility toward God, then it will be impossible for us to be humble toward other people. Now, what does that mean? To be humble toward other people is to not put ourselves over the others, to not put our own needs over others, to be humble, to let them and their needs come before ours sometimes, and being willing to give up in order to impact. Listen, that is at the core of what we as believers should be doing. And I'm not saying that God wants you to cheapen what he's given you, but the reality is that there's not enough of us putting the needs of other people before ourselves today. Not in the church, but in the world. This idea of humility has been lost today. It has. And really, because it's an outflow of our hatred for one another, because we hate ourselves. And so because of that, we can't put other people's needs. The very fact that I've said that stirs some people deep. They're like, I don't know what that means. What do you mean put other needs? Because we're trained in our culture today, you first, everyone else second. And unfortunately, sometimes that's in a marriage too. Now, I'm not going to be a marriage counselor today, but that's often what I find goes first wrong in a marriage, is that you're putting your needs before your spouse's. You're not being humble in that relationship. And as a believer, that stems from you're not being humble in your relationship with God. You're trying to act instead of God. You're trying to be God. You're trying to tell God what to do. You're not observing all of the greatness that he's done for you. And so in that struggle now keeps you from being able to translate true humility with those around you. And so putting other people's needs before ours, not just as an individual, but as a church as well. Our benevolence and figuring out how we love people, even sometimes when they disrupt and have problems and issues, still trying to figure out how do we be Christ to people, which exhibits not just the humility, but the kindness and the tender-hearted mercy, and then the ones we'll look at next week. The idea of gentleness and patience and love, they're all wrapped up as part of our own walk. So here's what we'll say in the end. The one who is pursuing holiness every single day is sensitive to these types of things. Now, you can compare these to the Galatians chapter 5 passage where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let me pause here and say this as well. Back up in verse 8 and 9, we didn't start there. He gives us marks of evilness just like he does in Galatians chapter 5. It's always interesting, not just in what I've said, that this was written at the end of his ministry and the Galatians at the beginning, but the parallels are enormous. Because in that work, in Galatians, he spends time talking about the fruit of the flesh and then compares it to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, obviously, we spend more time talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But just like there, he does that back in verse 8 and 9. I told you I'm not going to have you read it, but I'll just mark it for you. He tells us sort of the marks of the flesh. That is, the opposite of the marks of holiness are deposited there for us in verse 8 and 9. It's interesting how they parallel. Almost to say, if those are more present than the holiness, you got problems. You need to start going back even further to the basics, spending more time. But those are the marks of the flesh should be what we naturally see in a lost person. Now, we've been lost, but if we're believers, we've been saved. We've been now forgiven of our sins. And so now the marks of holiness are slowly replacing the marks of flesh. Doesn't mean it happens on day one, but it's something that God is working out in our life. It's a great comparison. But these are three. We'll look at the other three next week. Marks of holiness. Let me pray. Father, thank you this morning. Again, I know for us as believers, there's a constant sort of barrage of temptation and struggles, and I think it's the enemy trying to get us to compromise who we need to be in Christ, and so that's part of the struggle. And today is not about comparing to somebody else that we know around us. It's really comparing against the blueprint and the desire that you have for us. And so, Father, in that comparison, we look at these three that we've looked at this morning, and I pray that tomorrow, maybe even this afternoon, that we become more sensitive to these things. Maybe these are things we've known, and maybe we think we've got them figured out, or we know we don't have them figured out, and we've just given up on them. But that doesn't mean you've given up on us. So, Father, I pray for the believer, help us, as we said this morning, to kind of go back to the guts, the deep-rooted part of our faith, and now begin to look to experience every one of these in our walk with you so that we can better represent you and translate these to those around us. Why? Because that's what you've commanded us to do. It's about being obedient. It's not about getting a star or a crown or getting a mark on our belt. And it's not about getting something from you. These are there because you've done them for us. And now the expectation is we do those with those around us. We bring on, as you have said through Paul here, we put on these things as clothing. They become to represent who we are. Now, Father, I pray for the lost person, as we mentioned in the very beginning. I'm sure this is a little bit strange in this passage because this is meant for the believer, as Paul even wrote it to the believers in the church at Colossae. But there's still something for us. We will fail miserably in being what God wants us to be without the presence of Jesus in our life. It's just as simple as that. And the only way that happens is when we bring on humility. I know we can't do that as a lost person in the biblical sense, but we humble ourselves to God and listen to what God is telling us about our lives. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, what is he saying? That we're sinners, that we're lost, we're bound for eternal hell because we don't have forgiveness, we don't have Christ in our lives. Jesus went to the cross to die, to pay the debt of all of our sins. That's what it is. And so we're accepting that, and out of that, we're asking for forgiveness, and now we begin to be changed because of that. So Father, I pray for that lost person. I mean, we're going into a time of commitment, and that sometimes is scary. And we're not trying to make a spectacle out of somebody. And it may be more comfortable for them to come after service. I don't know. But we want to do our due diligence and give an opportunity for both believers to come maybe and pray if they have a decision to make that decision. But also for anyone who wants to accept Christ to come forward. And we'll connect them with somebody who can explain that better, and then we'll present them to the church at another time maybe. But God, this is about our time responding to you this morning and what we've been exposed to. I think that's the word in your scriptures this morning. God, bless us as we respond to you. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of